Let's get to see everybody back tonight and have opportunity again to worship together. And I said this morning this will be a little bit shorter lessons than normal I give, but I always remember Robert Jackson. I remember growing up and hearing him preach, and Robert Jackson usually preached about 20 to 25 minutes a lesson, and I never heard anybody criticize because it was too short, either height-wise or the lesson. So anyway, hopefully I will gain something from this tonight. But this morning let's talk about Hezekiah. It makes mention about some good things he did in his life, and yet also about the fact that God tested him. We had the opportunity to show off his things for the ambassador in Babylon, and may mention that this was God got to see was in Hezekiah's heart. And what he saw was that Hezekiah was proud of all his accomplishments, of all that he had gained, and showing all these things, dominion also, not just riches, but dominion. And therefore, that showed where his heart was at. And as I end by saying that prosperity often challenges. And that shows a lot of times that we can often put our heart in the wrong place. And as Matthew 6 verse 21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But I want us to take a kind of different tune of this, or a little bit different turn with this here, less than now at this time. And that is one thing about why somebody would come to your house. And what would they see? I think the gentleman would say, okay, he has something that all of a sudden show up or are there unexpectedly. And people often say things like, you know, I'm sorry, but the house is a mess. You know, the living room is cluttered up, or there's dirty dishes in the sink, or there's dirty laundry in the laundry room. And often people start talking about the things that are cluttering the house and things like that. And with the idea, of course, that if they had more time, they would prepare their house for having visitors to come or for you to be there. But what about the case? Maybe it's somebody, as far as what's in your house, what if it's somebody who come by and this person, you know they're going to come. And they come and basically they come to you and they're befriending you, and like the ambassador to Babylon, actually bring gifts to Hezekiah. He wants to obviously to show the hospitality, to impress them perhaps. And so he goes ahead and shows them all these things. But what you think about in the sense of what if somebody would come to you, and what would it be that you want to impress them? You want to show them what kind of person you are. And we can tell a lot by a person as far as what their likes and dislikes are in their house. I remember one time Regina and I were house hunting, looking at houses, and had gone to one particular house, and there were paintings all the wall. I mean, over every wall, there are all kinds of these paintings. And honestly, the lady that lived there was a painter. She loved painting, so she put all these pictures on the wall. And so we could gather that. That was her hobby. That's where she really got a lot of enjoyment. Other people, they may look and you'll find all the pictures of their children and grandchildren. Now, those are things that really, you can tell, that's really very important in their life, that the family is important in their life. And others, there may be other hobbies they have that they would show all, maybe all kind of plants in their house or all kind of things like that. You just could tell something about a person about what's in their house. And so you look here and imagine that again a person comes here, what would you show them? If you want to try to impress them, we try to think, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll show you my wealth. I'll show you the big television, or I'll show you the really nice furniture we have, or maybe I hope to impress you by the idea of some other kind of material things I have. And maybe the cars in my garage. I think about Jay Leno whenever I did an interview with him a number of years ago, and he showed they had this big garage and had all these extravagant sports cars and these collectible cars in his garage. And I understand that was the whole idea of that interview, to show how affluent he was, how he was doing. But you think about that, would that be what something they would show? Or would you try to think, or would they see something else? What would you try to see as far as the treasures in your house? If you want to show how you have accomplished something in your life. And so you think about that, would they see that, or would they include things like the Word of God? When somebody comes to your house, so they have the idea that here's a person that actually studies and examines the Word of God. Would they see the influence of the Word of God in our lives? Maybe in the way we talk or way that we behave around other people. Would they see that in the sense of again, maybe not just have a Bible on the table or a workbook someplace on the table, but with being impressed with the idea that, you know, this family is different because they seem to actually have a desire to serve God, that they seem to be the centerpiece of their life. The whole 118th, 19th Psalm talks about the influence of God in His Word in the life of people. It is, in essence, the ABCs of godliness as you look at that 119th Psalm. And you think about all the different things it talks about to the people. That number of Psalms 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So if somebody comes to our house and they be there for a little while, well, they see the fact that, you know, this family seems to be God-centered. And that they're going to try to do things. Everything they're doing is really trying to please God, it seems like. Well, that would be something they would see in your house. Or maybe they, not just that, but maybe the idea that they look around, well, they see love in your home. There are some homes around us that I really didn't understand it for a long time as far as why sometimes children act the way they do at school. And when Regina was student teaching, you had two, you know, kids in her class that sometimes would misbehave. You kind of wonder what's going on. But often you start understanding the child when you look at the home. And that some homes are battlegrounds. Some homes are really without love. The children are seen as a pawn to manipulate one another as far as the spouses. Or you look at the spouses and they're really just fighting all the time. Well, they see that idea that, again, that there's love in your home. Now, the Bible talks about this idea of love. The spouses working together and trying to be the best they can for each other and making a sacrificial kind of love. When the Bible talks in Ephesians 5th chapter about husband, love your wives, Christ loved the church, the word love there is the word agape. That is the word of sacrificial love there. Well, they see that as far as spouses that are trying to serve one another and help one another and build up one another and simply see how they can help each other go to heaven. You know, when you get right down to that, that really is one of our main jobs as far as spouses of helping each other go to heaven. As you look here in this passage I have up here, Titus 2 verse 3 and 4, the old women likewise that they be reverent behavior, not slanders, not giving to much wine, teachers good things. And those last part, that they amongst young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Again, you can tell parents that see their children as a nuisance versus parents that love their children. Well, they see that how you deal with each other as far as how you deal with your children, how you talk to them. Well, they see that there is truly love in that home. Well, they look around, well, they see that there are oftentimes, as you look at it, this idea of communication as far as the love being in the home also. Well, they see the fact that as Ephesians 6 verse 4 of fathers not provoking children wrath, but bringing them up to nurture avenues of the Lord. That means spending time with them. That means communicating with them. That means training them and instructing them and doing things with them. And all this here is part of love. But then also, when you look at, well, they see prayer in your home. There's a plaque on the old house that on the farm there while I was growing up. I don't know what ever happened to it, but it was the idea of prayer. Of Christ, of God being the unseen guest every meal, and talking about the importance of prayer, and every meal we have is one of prayer before Him. Well, again, if somebody came and stayed with us for a while, they'd be impressed in the point that, you know, they seem to really want to talk to God. They want to pray to God. Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17 says that pray without ceasing. And you look at the Bible, it says, we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray that they had wisdom as they try to instruct and try to guide our nation. We need to pray that we can lead a quiet and peaceful life, that we can continue to worship God without fear. We need to pray for the leaders of the congregation, the elders of the congregation, that they would, again, rule and lead in a way that pleased God for the growth, the spiritual growth of the congregation. We need to pray for the leaders of the homes, that they would act in a way that pleased God, the homes would grow. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for our brethren that we all will strive together and live together and help one another to serve God. And as you look over in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, it says, therefore I exhort first all that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, again, thank you, made for all men. Now we need to remember who we are to pray for. And it's easy to sometimes kind of forget that. And so we need to think about that. When they see a family that's praying for all those people we just talked about, will they see peace and joy in the home? And this all kind of goes together. They're not necessarily mutually exclusive, but obviously if you have love in the home, you don't have this idea of tranquility and happiness inside the home. And I also said that, you know, the home is the one place where everybody should be able to go to as their safe place. That all the things that are going out on out in the world, all the bad things we read about, we see in the news, the home should be the place we go to, and we know that that's the place we count on for our safety and for our health and our mental well-being, our spiritual well-being. But again, sometimes homes are not like that. There are families out there, unfortunately, that they're battlegrounds. But you look at a family that are striving together to try to please God, and again, you'll see that there's only peace there. A tranquility. And peace between them and God. I had the right relationship with God. That's the whole idea of peace right here. And so when they see some of those things in your home, and I think we could add probably more things to that, but as you look at that here, I thought, well, let's go one more step. And that is not just what will they see in your house, but what will they see in the church you attend? We invite people to come to church, and we come be with us at our services. Again, maybe somebody that you understand that they don't really know much about religion, about God, or about the church, or anything like that. And you say, come to services, and let us show you some things about the church. And why is it that you would show them? What was it you would hope to impress them at the congregation that you attend? And some people may be the idea, you know, we'll show them a nice, big, fancy building. We'll show them a great big cathedral. Or we'll show them a huge facility there that has all the modern technology, and they'll be really impressed by that. Or maybe we'll show them the elaborate furniture inside the building, the pews, and again, the sound system, all that would just blow their socks off. And maybe when you show them the great numbers we have, and think that, you know, that's what we're going to show them. How big we are and how impressed we could be. I tend to think, you know, the one thing I mentioned earlier that I noticed about Hezekiah was that while he showed the ambassador to Babylon all the treasures of his kingdom, he did not actually show them anything about God. There's not even mention about God at all when it talks about the ambassador to Babylon. And so it may be a case here that, you know, again, there are things that may think about that we realize there may be places out there that are big and elaborate and are really nice, huge facilities, and again, may have some really nice people in it. But what about God? And so I'll ask there, what would you show them? And I want to think of one of this, would you show them the Word of God is being studied and preached there? That they come, that they're going to hear the Bible, not just used as a pretext, not just a starting point, and then we can run off to some other direction and talk about all kind of other things in the life here. But when they see that the Bible is the centerpiece of the teaching of that church there, because after all, we are going to be a people of the book. We're going to be a people that are basing everything we do upon the Word of God. And that means we're going to use the Bible to establish our authority. When somebody would say, I ask us, okay, why do you all do that there at that church? And we can say, well, that's because, and we have a Bible answer to that question. Not just because, well, that's the way we've always done it, or that's the way we think is best, but because that's the way God authorized us to do that. Would they be able to see that? Where we worship at? Because after all, the Bible says in 1 Peter 4 verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. And all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, we are to speak the oracles of God. And that is the idea of book, chapter, and verse. So can we show them, will they see the fact that these people are really dedicated to doing what the Bible says? Well, they see also, well, they see love at that church. And I will tell you, there are places that, well, when I was on vacation, I just kind of use place as an example of that. Now, some of you have traveled around, and you've talked about places you've visited at also. And I'll tell you, I've never been to Savannah, Georgia. Never been to worship at the congregation there in Savannah, Georgia. And that Sunday morning when our family pulled up to the church building, it was like 15 after, 20 after, and the services started like at 9:30 in the morning. And, you know, I was looking at the building, and I'll tell you, I thought, okay, it's not really an impressive place here. And I thought also it's really not an impressive part of the city that they're in here. And I was kind of thinking here, you know, this congregation, what is it like here? And then people started coming in. And we started meeting some of the folks here. And by the time the service is over with, I walked away there thinking, you know, these folks got it right. Now, these folks are doing the right things. I felt really good about that congregation. And part of the reason is because I could tell they really cared for each other. They really loved each other. And they talked to each other. And you see that common bond they had with each other. And that's one thing that a lot of people, as they go to church or go some place of worship, that when they want to see the people that really care about one another. Well, they see that kind of love with us. And there's a warning given to us in the Bible in Revelation. The church Ephesus. It says, nonetheless, I have this against you that you left your first love. And as I read that passage there, and I've read different commentaries on this whole idea about what it means there, that they lost the love for God. Was that the whole case here, that they still worship and they lost the love of God? Had they lost their love for worship? They still want to go to heaven, but they really didn't care about their worship like they used to. Had they lost the love for each other? They didn't really want to commit to each other as they should be as part of the body of Christ. And really, I think it probably included all those things in some way, one way or another. But we have to be careful of being on church of Ephesus that after time goes by, and after we get used to kind of services, and after we get used to people being around, people that it's easy sometimes to take each other for granted and not think about how blessed we are to have our spiritual family. And that's one thing about, you know, being away and then coming back, so you realize how blessed you are with your brother and sister in Christ. And so when they see that, the idea that the love that's inside that family, and as you look at it, when they see that in a sense of, where they see heartfelt spiritual worship. As John 4:24 says that God's Spirit, those who worship Him must worship Spirit and truth. And so they went in with service. Well, would they see that our worship is, it may not be fancy. I mean, there's nothing we do here that is extraordinarily fancy or extraordinarily hard. What we do is we open our song books, we look at songs, we sing together. What we do is we bow our heads in prayer, we pray together, we have the Lord's Supper on Sunday to observe and remember His death. And we also give as we've been prospering. And somebody teaches a class, somebody preaches a lesson. None of these things are extraordinary, complicated things we do. But they are simple things that God says He wants us to do. It's to worship Him in spirit and truth. Well, they see that our worship is in the truth, in a sense, according to God's word. They see it also as a spirit, and that is whether our hearts are involved in our worship, that we are intending to serve God in our worship. As we look at it, because that worship brings us closer together to God and fellowship with Him, and also fellowship with each other. And so that gets me to the last part, where they see work and personal growth. And that's one of those things that actually we had to probably attend for a while to be able to see this here. You know, one thing about being a member of a congregation, and Regina and I have talked about this some, that we've been here almost 10 years now, which really is the longest I've ever preached any place, okay? About 10 years. And so we have gotten to see, you know, young ones grow up and got to see people get married and have families and also new converts. We got to see growth as far as spiritual growth in people's lives. And that's something that they need to be able to see, that these people are trying to grow and serve to God. As 1 Peter 2:1-2 says, for growth to happen, two things have to happen. One is first part of this verse here. It says, therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. That has to happen. You have to get sin out of your life if you want to grow spiritually. But the second thing says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Of taking the word of God and using it and growing with it. Like milk or like food to infant that grows when it gets the right nourishment.
That needs to be how we are in our lives. Spiritual growth is what the Lord expects out of us. He wants us to grow spiritually. So when they see that. Oh, we're in 2 Peter 3rd chapter. And I didn't put this on the list here on the transparency. But 2 Peter 3 verse 17, 18 says, "You therefore, beloved, since you have known this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Grow is what Peter says. I want you to grow. And so where they see that. Now again, we can show the treasures of our house to the people that the things that all everything I mentioned here really is not anything material, is it? It's things that are spiritual in nature. Because that's what we are. We are spiritual beings before God. The last passage I'll read to you is Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be God, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Can we show that in our lives? I appreciate your kind attention tonight and our lesson together. Go ahead and open your song to look to the one that has been announced to us. I was about ready to sing the song. Is there anything we do in aid to you and your service to God? Anybody need, to obey the gospel? Anybody needs our prayers for whatever reason? We're here to pray for one another, to help one another. Why don't you let us know as you stand as we sing.